Good. So, guys, welcome. Just to mention, folks online, great to have you joining with us over there as well. So wonderful. Now, one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament is when Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And the story begins with one man, Elijah, refusing to conform to the pressure from actually everybody else around him. His confidence and his faith in God resulted in him laying down the challenge: if Baal is God, prove it. To be fair to the false prophets of Baal, they tried really, really hard. All day long, they cried out to their gods, cutting themselves in desperation, beating themselves. Yet even though this went on for hours, unsurprisingly, these non-gods were very, very quiet. There was no answer at all. Then we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, it says, "At the time of evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back again.'" So, having repaired the altars and prepared the sacrifice, Elijah prayed just once and fire came from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And he proved that Jehovah was the one true God, and a nation returned to God that day. But the story doesn't finish there, because they still needed rain. There was a severe drought in the land because of the people's sin. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46, we read how Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground. He put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servants. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the skies grew darker with clouds, the wind rose, the heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now, this story is picked up by James in James chapter 5 and verse 16, where he sums up this story with these words. He says, "A prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Elijah was a man who not only believed in prayer, but he was persistent in prayer. And it took only one prayer to call down fire from heaven, but it took persistent prayer to call down rain. So he prayed, and he continued to pray for rain until his servant reported that he saw a small cloud, a teeny weeny little cloud, the size of a man's hand. And Elijah modeled true believing and persistence in prayer. And my question to you this morning is this: how often do we pray like that? Or do we miss out on what God has promised because we stop praying? Today we are finishing off the series we started back in March about what it means to be an apprentice to Jesus. But if you remember back to where we started, I began with a sermon that was entitled "Dig the Wells Again," which came from a number of prophetic words that brought by different people. with a consistent theme, the call for repentance, to holy living, to remove anything that is not Christ-like. Yet at the same time, there was an encouragement to seek after the presence of God. And since then, we have, there's been a sense of God is saying that something new is beginning. And for a while, there was a season when there was that real tangible sense of God's presence and a weight of his glory in our gatherings. And it comes and it goes. Back in March, I used the old-fashioned word to describe this, to tarry, which means to linger in expectation. And we have seen a glimpse of something that I believe is still to come, but with even greater measure, because there is a change in the spiritual atmosphere during our time away this week, very much sensing that as we talk to folks from around the Christ Central region and across the nations as well. So once again, I ask that poignant question, what is God doing? What is he calling us to in this season? Much of life is filled with periods of waiting for something to happen. Those of you who are creative will understand this better than most. Composers and writers and inventors eventually get breakthrough moments when everything comes together, but much of the time is spent waiting for that moment. You know, I love watching action films. One of my favorite, I guess, little series of films, which is getting a little bit old now, to be fair, is that Mission Impossible film series. They're exciting. They're it's action-packed. However, if you were to speak to a real-life special agent, MI5, MI6, they would tell you that probably 99% of the work that they do is boring and drudgery. It involves waiting and more waiting to be ready for that moment of excitement and adrenaline-packed action. But most of the time, they wait. And prayer, and often ministry, is very much like that. So when we read stories like Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal, it's very easy to give the impression that praying is this action-packed spiritual activity that brings breakthrough after breakthrough, and that every time that I pray, it's exciting, it's dramatic. And of course, there are times when that is definitely the case, and prayer is thrilling, and God's presence is powerful. But there are also times when prayer is a struggle. And it can be sometimes the worst moments of my life. And I wonder even why I bother. Honestly, sometimes I don't. And there are many times when I force myself to pray, normally with a double shot of espresso in one hand. And my prayer life is very much more like those real MI5 agents than the high adrenaline of Ethan Hunt. It's more about the waiting than the direct encounter with God, for there are times when there is no apparent breakthrough or immediate answer to prayer, yet there is a persistence in prayer and in ministry and in seeking after God that Elijah understood, and that I have found to be the reality for my life, and that in this season we need to learn and to understand again. And I think that's what Paul meant when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about told people to be faithful, to be consistent, to be prepared in season and out of season. And Paul exhorts us to be prepared to preach and to pray and to minister. Those are my additions, by the way, at all times, but even out of season. You must be faithful with or without a sense of accomplishment. And whether you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit or not, Paul's letter to you must keep going. Paul's letter to Timothy was probably the last letter he wrote before he died. And it would seem that Paul did not want to go to heaven and leave Timothy with the impression that Christian ministry is always accomplished with this great sense of God's presence, or that preaching and praying is always exciting and happy and easy. See, when God shows up in season, prayer and ministry is just easy. But out of season is in between those times when you wait and you wait and you wait. It's when God hides his face. Now, Isaiah understood this. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15, he writes, "Truly, you are a God who has been hiding himself, the God and Savior of Israel." But what does Isaiah mean with that? Well, a lot of the time when you pray, when you preach, when you worship, it can be very, very ordinary. Sometimes difficult, with a battle going on as you wait on God. Now, this may just be me, but unfortunately, it's not unusual for my thoughts to wander away into problems and situations that are going on around me. My mind can get easily filled with things that are anything but godly. And I'm supposed to be praying and worshiping in the presence of God. And I'm left wondering, how can God bless me with when I'm praying like this, or when I'm worshiping in this way? Is that the best that I can offer to him? Often the whole time I can feel quite distracted. But here is the great mystery of prayer and waiting in the presence of God. You may not feel particularly spiritual. You may not even be particularly enjoying God's manifest presence, but he can still powerfully work in you and through you. Jackie Pullinger, who worked with the drug dealers in Hong Kong, in her book describes how she was making no breakthrough in her ministry. No one was getting saved. No lives were being changed until one day she felt God tell her to pray in tongues for 15 minutes a day by the clock. At first she said, "I felt nothing." But that was when we began to see conversions. See, it's not about the feelings. It's about being faithful and being persistently pursuing after God. You see, when God hides his face, he only appears to hide his face. So when there's no sense of his presence, it is our subjective feelings that are at work, and it doesn't make them true. God is with you when you feel him and when you don't. The presence of the Holy Spirit is just wonderful. The peace and the joy is incredible. I love it when I feel just him rest upon me and enjoy his presence. And there's nothing like it, but you must be so careful that you remember that your feelings do not affect how much the Holy Spirit is at work. And I'm convinced that God holds back a sense of his presence at times to test us, to see how much we will persist in prayer and seek him. Listen, it's easy to pray when you feel his presence. It's hard to pray without it, but you must keep praying. You must remember that his presence is with you, whether you feel him or not. And God is pleased with you, perhaps even more so when you persist in prayer and in faith, when you rely on him without any sense of his presence, when you continue to pray and to worship and to wait on God, even when you feel nothing. You honor God and he delights in you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we are reminded that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And faith is only faith when you carry on believing without any tangible evidence that you've got it right. If you've got the evidence that we only naturally want to have, it won't be faith. the greater the sense of God's presence, the less faith is required or needed. There have been seasons in my life when the Holy Spirit has moved powerfully. In those times, there have been a sense of just joy and sometimes even laughter. And the presence of the Holy Spirit would come in just waves. I remember one time that God had touched me that night, and even the next morning in work, his presence was so real that I actually ended up locking myself in the bathroom just to enjoy his presence in between testing people's eyes. In those moments, not much faith is required. You simply stand back and just watch God at work. And we will see those days. But God has called you to live by faith and not by sight. Hebrews chapter 11 is written to demonstrate faith, which is defined as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So how can you be certain of something that you cannot see? Well, that is what makes faith, faith. God has promised to bless those who rely on his word and live by faith. You see, Noah chose to have faith in God, and he spent years building a big boat and was mocked by everybody around him because there's no water to be seen, not for miles. There's no sign of any rain. This man was crazy. He's mad. But that is what prayer and worship is often like. It's carried out by faith alone. It's by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus on the cross that saves you. It's by faith alone through Jesus' shed blood that you're clothed in righteousness. It's also by faith alone that you pray and that you keep on relying on God's promises, even sometimes when you feel nothing and this pleases God. You're justified by faith and you live by faith, which means you pray and you rest in the presence of God by faith, because you expectantly know that maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year, maybe before the end of this meeting, he may supernaturally and powerfully pour out his manifest glory and turn everything upside down. In fact, everything the right way up, and the fire will fall and the rain of his Spirit will come. And God allows those dry seasons and the out of seasons when he hides his face from you, so that you will grow in faith and see how much he is pleased with you. He allows you to be tested and to go through those trials and even holds back answers to prayer for your growth, so that you may see how much you love him. Note what I've said, how much you, this is for you to see. God already knows. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows your heart better than you know it yourself. So as you persist in prayer, you get to see how much you love Jesus and how strong your faith has become. And I know what it is to pray without a sense of God's presence, wondering if I'm just talking to myself. Biblically, I know I'm not. Experientially, I feel as if I am. And it's not easy. I know what it is, what it's like to preach and just feel nothing, to stand in the front of a congregation and pray inwardly, Lord, help me to get through this sermon as quickly as possible. I've had enough, and I think they have too. Only to discover that God has used this very sermon to save someone and to speak powerfully into many people's lives. I know what it is to sing and worship and feel empty and wonder, how can God be pleased with this? And yet I know He delights in my feeble attempts of praise. Perhaps you've prayed for someone for healing, and yet as you've prayed, you've felt nothing. Even the person who you've been praying for has felt nothing, but God hears and answers prayers when you least expect it. And you discover later that the healing started from the moment that you prayed. And you need to be content and pray in and out of season. You are to persevere in prayer at all times when you feel God's presence strongly and when you feel he's absent. When you feel nothing and you pray and you worship by faith, listen, God is working more than you will ever know. Jesus told a parable to illustrate how we are supposed to come to God. In Luke chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you've got a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I've got no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Now, this is a challenging story because most of us would never behave like this. See, I would never dream of going round to Sue's house. By the way, Sue lives a couple of doors from us. I would never dream of going round to her house in the middle of the night and knock on her door and get her out of bed and say, "Can I borrow some food?" It's just not acceptable behavior. But then to keep on persisting until she eventually gives in, it's just downright rude. Yet in Jesus' parable, this man shamelessly, he broke all of the social rules. He persisted until he got what he needed. Now, most of us would never behave in such a way. However, when it comes to prayer, God does not just condone this. He encourages it. He wants you to keep asking. He wants you to keep seeking. He wants you to keep knocking. Elijah prayed once and fire fell from heaven. But he didn't build his theology on it. If he had, there's a good chance he would never have seen the rain fall. And you are to go beyond any restraints that you may have. You are to be shameless in your persistence in asking God for prayer. You are to cling to God and not give up until you receive the results, whether you feel it or not, and pray and keep on praying. Cry out to God. Shake heaven itself until you see a response to your prayers. But your diligence and persistence is not to wake God up or to beg him or to negotiate with him or to convince him. Listen, he's already convinced. He's already willing to help and to bless and to save. This is his character. He is trying to wake us up, to convince us. That's why he holds back, why he doesn't answer sometimes. To see how much you will rely on God. Not only should we be persistent in prayer, but we should also be forceful and persistent. In Mark chapter 10, we read another story. This time is about a guy who was blind. His name was Bartimaeus. And Jesus was heading out of Jericho when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming. So he began to yell at the top of his voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Now, everybody around him was telling him, "Would you shut up?" But he was determined to keep going. fact, it made him shout even louder and even more often, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Finally, Jesus walks over to him and he asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What a weird question. Jesus loves it when we are persistent and we refuse to let go of him. So when we don't receive an immediate answer, he wants us to press in and to keep on praying. But he also wants us to be specific in our prayers. And Jesus is still asking the same question of us today. What do you want me to do for you? So when you pray, "God bless our church," or "bless our city," Jesus replies, "But what do you want me to do for you?" You need to pray specifically and in detail, not vague religious prayers that don't tell God what you want. You need to be specific in order that God can bring about specific answers. Even when you don't know all of the details of a situation, begin to pray as specifically as you can. And every Christian should pray with boldness, expecting God to answer every prayer. And you need to give God no rest until your prayers are answered. Learn to pursue God relentlessly with a shameless determination until God responds. I want you to be totally convinced that God moves and answers prayer. After all, that's what the Bible teaches. James says you don't have. Why? Because you haven't asked. Jesus teaches the same thing in many of his parables. It's what the early church history also teaches us. John Wesley used to say that God does nothing but in answer to prayer. And if you truly believe this, then we would pray. And we would see the hand of God move. Now, I'm praying that God would shake us up. I'm praying for revival, but honestly, not as much as I need to. Let us pray, as the revivalist Duncan Campbell put it, that our community would just be saturated with God. That's what revival is. History proves that God uses people like you and people like me who pray, who seek him. And God has begun to birth a new thing in our day. There is a considered expectation at this moment that a fresh move of God's Spirit is coming. A tangible sense of God's presence like we have never experienced in our lifetime before. The glimpses we have seen in the past of his presence is nothing compared to the weight of his glory that is to come. However, if we are to see a mighty move of God, we must take seriously the call to tarry, to linger with expectancy, to pray with persistent faith. Let's stand together. Nothing I've said today you've all heard it before, at least most of you will have. But there is, I think, a wake-up call here for us. There is this sense we are on the brink of something. And it could be tomorrow. It could be next week. It could be next year. When God pours out his Spirit and power. But we need to be ready. As God's people, we need to be praying. We need to be seeking him. So as we sing this song through again, I want you just to prayerfully sing it. But also, I want perhaps you to just make a commitment to Jesus to say, you know what, today I need to have a look at my prayer life. So this is not something you get prayed for at the end of a meeting. This is something you go home and you get down on your knees You come before your Father in heaven, and then you do it again tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. I'm speaking to myself here. My prayer life is not what it needs to be. So this is not about condemning anybody here. I'm speaking as much to me as anybody else. But listen, as we, as God's people, if we begin to pray, pray individually, and then when there are opportunities, whether it be in our small groups, whether it be on our prayer meetings, we come together and we pray corporately as well. There's power in prayer. Do you believe that? I know we believe it. We just don't do it very well, do we? And again, I'm speaking to myself. Let's sing. Let's worship.